All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 12. We've pretty much finished up verses 1 and 2. We'll just, I always like to do a little summary chart, maybe just kind of, go over just kind of where we left off last week, get the mental juices flowing, and then we're going to pick it up there at verse 3. But as we get into Romans 12, he's going to tell us the order he gives us here in these first two verses is to present our bodies, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've looked at those two verses pretty carefully. If there's kind of like a flow chart. I have a science background, so I always like my flow charts. And he leads you through this. He kind of starts at the end. The end of the list is really, the final goal of the list is present yourselves a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. And he wants you to ask the question, well, okay, Paul, how do you do that? And he goes on, he's going to go step by step in these verse 2 especially here as he explains how you present yourselves a living sacrifice. So he says to do it, and you're supposed to say, well, how do you do that, Paul? And he gives the negative answer first. Well, he says you don't do that by conforming to the world, conforming to the external viewpoints of the world. You don't go to the world for your priorities, your attitudes. You don't view things the way the world views things. You don't conform to the world. You don't fit into the world's mold. Rather, he kind of gives the negative first, and then he says, and then we're to ask, well, how, Paul, do you not conform to the world? Well, you don't conform to the world by being transformed by God's viewpoint, being transformed and viewing things from God's viewpoint, making your priorities the same as God's priorities, viewing things from the heavenly perspective rather than an earthly perspective. And he's going to tell, and then he wants you to ask, well, Paul, how do you do that? And he's going to say the way you do that is by renewing the mind. And of course, it's renewing the mind with Pauline grace truth. So what I suggest we do is just flip it. Instead of starting at the end, let's start at the beginning and see if this makes a little more sense. The end goal is that presenting yourselves a living sacrifice. And the key is the beginning point, the first step is renewing the mind with Pauline grace truth. That's the first step. If you renew your mind with any other truth, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to present your body a living sacrifice. It's renewing your mind with Pauline grace truth. That then transforms you from the inside. We looked at this last time. Pauline grace truth, God uses Pauline grace truth to recreate the mind. And then the Holy Spirit takes the agape love of Pauline grace truth, the love of God at the cross of Christ, and puts it in the heart and recreates the heart. The whole inner man is recreated through Pauline grace truth and the agape love that flows out of that. And that transforms us from the inside. And that automatically means if we are focusing on God's, if we're viewing things from God's perspective, if we're looking at things from valuing things that God values, setting our priorities according to what God's priorities are, then you see you're automatically not conforming to the world, at least in that instant or two or moment or two or hour or two or day or two. You're not conforming to the world. Attitude, the world's priorities, the world's viewpoint. And as you implement that, then you will be presenting your body as a living sacrifice. What's true on the inside, that transformation through Pauline grace truth gives you, God uses that to create a new mind. Then it gives you the mind of Christ, we've read. And the Holy Spirit takes the agape love of Pauline grace truth from the cross of Christ and recreates the heart, transforms you from the inside, and then you'll be from the inside, motivated and empowered to present yourselves a living sacrifice. So that's what he's presented here. And so the order is, the proper order is, we read and believe Paul's scriptures, Pauline grace truth. And we've looked at, though, you who write in your, if you're taking notes here, I didn't include it since we did it last time, but Romans 6:17, Romans 5:5, through them, through Pauline grace truth, the Holy Spirit reveals and teaches God's truth for today about two major categories of truth. Now, I'm going to call them two major categories of truth, but in my mind, they're really one truth. But for simplicity's sake, and maybe to drive home the point, you'll see after we go through these that we'll look at them from kind of two different angles. It's really one body of truth looked at perhaps a little bit from two different angles. And the first one is, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might know the things freely given to us. Freely given there, we could put another word in there, graced to us. Pauline grace truth. Let's flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He's just talked about this mystery truth earlier in chapter 2, but let's just pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? And his point is here, is who better to know what you're thinking than your own spirit, your own inner man? I can fool people. I can trick people. They can think, they can try to guess what I'm thinking, and I might be thinking something totally different. The only one who can really delve down into your thinking and what you're thinking at that moment is you yourself. Sometimes we can't even do that because of our limits as humans, but that would be the most likely scenario. Well, the same thing is true with God's truth. You can't learn God's truth from human wisdom or worldly knowledge or anything like that. You have to get it. It says here, the rest of verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Just as your inner man is the only one who really knows what's going on inside you, the Spirit is the only one who knows what's going on inside the triune Godhead. You need the Spirit to go and reveal these things. And that's the good news for us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We've received God's Spirit. He's indwelling in us. We've already read about that in Romans 5:5. And there, his main function at that, the function that was being brought out there was his overflowing our hearts with agape love. And we have that Spirit, and that Spirit dives down into the things of God, the deep things of God, he said a little bit earlier here. And we're given the Spirit, why? For the end of verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given there, we could sneak in another word, graced to us, Pauline grace truth. The things freely given to us, grace to us, based on all that Christ accomplished for us on that cross. And now that's freely given to us. So that's the whole basis of Romans 12:1, isn't it? He's going to beseech you to, based on the mercies of God. You don't have to do something to gain a blessing, to gain a reward, to maintain a blessing, not lose a blessing, escape a punishment. All those reasons that you normally, from a natural human viewpoint, operate accord, and that the law based on, gets thrown away. God has freely graced us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've read in Romans 5, everything we brought into the family of God under the headship of Christ. Now everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We've been united to God through Christ. We've been made alive together with in Christ, alive before God, and so all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now you don't have to do anything out of selfish interest. You have everything that God's giving today. Now, just on that basis, the Holy Spirit's taught you these things. He's already, we learned it, He's overflowing our hearts with love. Now just do things because you have everything, because you have access to the riches of the Father. You've already received all the blessings. They can't be increased and they can't be reduced. They're forever. They're permanent. They're eternally secure. Now, the Holy Spirit's given to us that we might know these things that are revealed in Pauline Grace Truth. But that's not it. We could really go back to the beginning of chapter 2, but what I want to do is go over to, let's look at one more thing here at the end of chapter 2, and then we're going to go over to Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. The end goal of this is teaching the things freely given to us. Verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Remember our chapter, Romans 12, verse 2, renewal of the mind. It's this mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit teaching us the things freely given to us. But see, there's another aspect of this. Just knowing the things freely given to us isn't enough. We have to know them in a certain context. Otherwise, it's just going to be confusion comes in. And for that, as I said, we could go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2, but instead, let's go over to Ephesians 3 and read it there. He's going to give a step-by-step understanding of this. Ephesians 3, and this is the next aspect of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. So look at verse 1. We'll just pick it up at verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, to you. So many people say, you know, Paul didn't receive anything unique. He's just a continuation of a long line of prophets and apostles, and he's just continuing Israel's prophetic program. It's the next step in redemption history, and they go through all that. That's what most of historic Christianity says, but God and Paul say right here, no, God gave Paul something new. He gave Paul the responsibility, the stewardship of this dispensation of grace. He gave it to Paul for the world, which of course is made up mostly of Gentiles, and it's for the Gentiles then. Verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So here we have something else. This is a direct revelation from the risen Lord was given to Paul. And he's going to drive home the point that this is a given directly to Paul. It's a direct revelation to Paul. And we learn later that he wants all men to know it. Well, okay, if he gave the direct revelation to Paul, what good does that do us? Because we don't know anything about it. Well, let's keep reading. At the end of verse 3, so Paul has the direct revelation, but what does that mean for us? How do we learn it? The end of verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, the mystery of Christ. So here we have the chain of events. The risen Lord directly revealed the mystery truth, body of truth to Paul. Paul wrote it down, and we read it. That's the chain of events. Paul recorded it in the scriptures. We read his scriptures, and look what happens when we read his scriptures. We may know, verse 4, ye may know and understand my knowledge of the mystery. That's how we learn about it. Paul received it by a direct revelation. Everyone else receives it by reading Paul's scriptures. Now look what he says here at the beginning of verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And the point of him saying that is you can't find it anywhere else. No matter what historic Christianity says, no matter what theological systems and religious systems says, God says he gave it directly to Paul. Paul wrote it down in his scriptures, and you can't find it anywhere else. You can't find it in any other worldly wisdom or human knowledge system, and you can't even find it in any of the other scriptures. the non-Pauline scriptures. You can only find it in Paul's scriptures. He says it wasn't made known, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You can't find it anywhere else. It's only in Pauline grace mystery scriptures. And now what is, when we read them in the scriptures that Paul wrote down in the scriptures and we read it, and what happens next? It says here at the end of verse 5, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the scriptures. And we talked about the apostles and prophets there. He's not referring to Peter and the 12. Peter and the 12 learned it the same way we do. And these apostles and prophets he's talking about here were special gifts to the church. He's going to list them out in chapter 4. These are secondary apostles and prophets. These are co-workers of Paul. And they now read Paul's scriptures, hear his preaching, read his scriptures, and the Holy Spirit reveals mystery truth to them through, by using Paul's scriptures, reveals it and teaches so that everybody can know. And he's going to list later that everyone will know. See, that's how the Holy Spirit is working today. He's teaching us the things freely given to us in Pauline grace scriptures, but that's not enough. That's a good start. If you're beginning to understand, that's really a good start. But there's another aspect that puts it all together. It has to be the things freely given to us in the context of God's mystery program. If you think he's talking about freely giving you the things in Israel's prophetic program, the miracles of Jesus, in the gospel accounts, the activity of Peter and the 12 at Pentecost, or any of those other things, see, you're just going to get confused. He's not freely giving us those things. He's not freely teaching us those things now. Now, it's Pauline, it's the things God has freely given to us as revealed in Pauline grace truths in the context of Paul's revelation of the mystery. And it's that whole package. He sums it up very succinctly in Romans 16:25. What establishes us today is Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. You can't find them anywhere else. Not anywhere in the world, knowledge systems or human knowledge systems, and not even in the non-Pauline scriptures. You can only find it there. So this renewal of the Holy Spirit renews the spirit of our minds. So let's go over while we're in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 4, verse 17. And let's just look how he pulls this in now. Remember what we just read, this mystery program that's specially revealed. That's what this is all flowing out of. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, this is Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, the testimony in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See why you need a renewed mind? Because before we were Gentiles who walked in the vanity of our mind. That's another way of saying empty-minded. We didn't have anything. Paul describes it in Romans 1 as vain imaginations. That's what the minds of the natural world think according to, the vanity of their minds. It's just thinking like the world, thinking all for nothing. Having the understanding darkened, verse 18. Remember, if we were to go back to Romans 1, the last half of Romans 1 there, he talks about the vain imaginations of the mind and the hearts have been darkened. Darkened heart. When you put together the mind and the heart, you have the whole inner man darkened and vain with his vain imaginations. A dead inner man, alienated. That's what we read next here. Being alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God is to be spiritually dead. Separated from God is spiritual death. And through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Vain minds, darkened hearts, blinded hearts. Inner men, blinded and darkened. and vain imaginations. That's why nothing else will work than our series there. You have to, first step is renewing the mind through Pauline grace truth, whereby the Holy Spirit teaches us all the things that are freely given to us through Christ and His work on that cross in the context of the mystery. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And he goes, the Gentiles now, they operate out of a selfish interest and are motivated in that way. And we read that in the last half of Romans 1 there. He presented all that. Verse 20. And here's really where we want to pick up now for our topic tonight. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not how you learn Christ. You need a renewed mind. And he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And where would they have heard him and been taught of him? Well, it's through Paul's scriptures. Paul preached, stayed with them for a pretty long period of time, and he taught them the things of the Lord. He taught them the things of Christ. He taught them this mystery program. He taught them his good news with regard to the death and resurrection of Christ on behalf of ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. He taught them about this mystery program that the risen Lord revealed directly to him. That's how they learned about the Lord. Verse 22, and then now we're going to get the same thing. He's going to start out, and you're supposed to ask at the end of each of these verses, is, well, how do you do that, Paul? Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Throw out that old mind, throw out the old man, throw out the old heart. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Verse 23, and same thing we read back in Romans 12:2, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need a renewed mind. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Verse 24, and put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do this whole living sacrifice thing. You do it by putting off the old man, who you were before, with its attitudes in accord with the world, its value system decided by the world, and replace it. You don't fix it up. I hear a lot of theologians say about fixing up your worldview. See, you can't fix up your worldview. It's not a matter of sticking some Bible verses on it, dressing it up in religious rites or rituals, and then think you're spiritual. What God wants to do is throw away the worldview and give you the heavenly view, His divine viewpoint. And you do that, I'll say it again, through the intake of Pauline grace truth. Because that through that, the Holy Spirit teaches you all the things God has freely done for you through the work of His Son on that cross in the context of His mystery program, so you know what He's doing today. And with that, on that basis, you can change, your value system will be changed, your priorities will be changed, what you think is important will be changed. It's not going to be the same now as the world thought was important. You're going to become more and more in line with what God says is important, what He values, what He prioritizes, and it's going to create within you a new mind and a new heart, a new inner man. That results in a transformation, not just an external confirmation, but a transformation from the inside that will allow you on the outside to be a living sacrifice, to offer your living bodies as a living sacrifice for the benefit of others, for on behalf of others. And this, of course, is what gives us that mind of Christ we read about in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 2 there. We read it just before we came here. And doing this, it always is based on agape love, doing away with the mind of the world and its things, and gives us that mind of Christ. And of course, we won't turn there because we've covered this enough. Hopefully, just saying Philippians 2, if you want to master one chapter in your Pauline scriptures, master Philippians 2. As far as walking in a way that's well-pleasing to Him. It lays it all out there. It lays all the groundwork for that, and we've been over that many times. And that's what gives you that mind of Christ, that self-sacrificial mind of Christ, whereby Christ, even though He was absolute God, creator of the universe, He didn't think it was something to be grasped for His own advantage. You see, Satan did that. Now, of course, Jesus Christ wasn't a created being. He's the creator of all things. Satan was the highest of all created things. And he had all those advantages and all those privileges of being the greatest, the highest of all created things. And what did he do with those? How did he view him? He viewed him as something to be grasped. And if you look at Isaiah and Ezekiel, he talks about, Satan says, I will ascend, I will ascend, I will ascend to the highest of heights. He's going to use his things for his own advancement, for his own purposes. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was infinitely higher than even that absolute God, creator of the universe, with all its privileges, all his privileges and the privileges that come with that and the advantages and the rights that come along with that. And he said, contrary to Satan, he said, I will not grasp these things for my own advantage. I will use them for the advantage of others. I will descend. And he became became of no reputation. I will descend, and he took on the form of a servant. I will descend, and came in the likeness of man. I will descend, and he went to that death, even the death of the cross. You have Satan's ascending, using his things to ascend, Christ using his things to descend. And you have the Christian mold, the Christian pattern, the pattern Paul followed in the person and work of Christ when he came down to do that cross. And our Christian life is molded, transformed by the intake of that. Now we have a new pattern that was never a pattern. It's not a pattern you're going to find anywhere in the world. The whole world says, fight for your rights. Get as much as you can for yourself. The one who has the most when they die is the one that wins the race. And you see, you just throw all that away. Now you have a new outlook. Descend, descend, descend. Use your things for the benefit of others. You've been enriched with the riches of the Father. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you. You've been involved in a program whereby God's going to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies through us. And now use that like Christ did. Descending. That's, of course, what we've been talking about with that agape love. If we are thinking according to God and His things, the whole idea is here, is if you, as you focus on God and His things as revealed in Pauline grace and taught by the Holy Spirit from Pauline grace truth and mystery truth, then you're going to be thinking more and more about His things, valuing more and more His things, prioritizing more and more His things. And since we're finite human beings, the more we're thinking like God, the more we're prioritizing like God, the more we value things the way God values things. See, you don't have to work at it. It's just going to, you're a finite being. There's only so many hours a day. And if you value God's things more and more, you're automatically going to be valuing the world's things less and less. It just goes hand in hand. It's not a religious thing. You don't have to try and do this on your own through the flesh, make yourself more spiritual, make yourself more presentable to God or any of that. You just need to be taught from Pauline grace truth through the Holy Spirit. And as you do think on those things, enjoy those things, appreciate those things, value those things, prioritize those things more and more and more, it's just going to automatically, the world's things are going to go less and less and less. It's just a simple equation for those with finite being. And what we're talking about here is not that, you know, you don't watch the headline news or watch a sports events or go to the theater or something. The idea is that what we're talking about is the world's replacing the world's priorities and value system with God's priorities and God's value system. And that's what brings about that renewal of the mind that will transform you from the inside, that will motivate and empower you to be a living sacrifice, serving God by serving others out of agape love unto edification. Fleshly religious systems get this all mixed up. They say first you need to fix up your outer person through rites and rituals or whatever the other things they throw at you. Clean up yourselves, then maybe God will save you or do something with you. God says the exact opposite. First, God needs to recreate the inner person, the mind and the heart, with Pauline Grace truth and its love, and that will transform you on the inside, that will transform your outer activities as well, and transform them from the inside out, not the outside in. When believers unto God, so we'll just kind of summarize this, put it all together. When believers living unto God, that was the truth from Romans 6, we placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, raised together with Christ, alive before God through Christ, and we reckon according to that, we present the members of our bodies unto righteousness to God. Then walking according to the Spirit, which means the Spirit enlivens our mortal bodies. And when we are operating that way, now he says, offer up those bodies as a living sacrifice, sacrificially for others, based solely on the mercies of God through a mind created anew by God through his word. And that will always, let's go back to Romans 12. What will it always do here? Romans 12. That will always be, the end of verse 2, that will always prove, that will always put on display, that will always turn out to be the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now he's going to go through the next, really, three chapters. We're going to kind of bite it off in chapters, the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13. He's going to show how operating in this manner as a living sacrifice proves, puts on display, brings into our experience God's will, and sets aside, pushes out the world's will, the world's way of doing things. And he's going to show that now as we go through here. It's his goodwill. You know, you can just think back to Genesis 1. Everything God creates out of nothing, every new creation of God, he called good, right? And he even said at some points, very good. It's very good. This new work within us, when he renews the inner man through Pauline Grace truth, recreating the mind and recreating the heart, giving us a recreated inner man, transformed, so that we can, on the outside, from the inside, so that on the outside, we can be a living sacrifice, serve others sacrificially. And that's all a new creation. See, it's not something you can come up with on your own. It has to come this way. God has to create it. And then it's good because God created it. And it's acceptable because it's God working in and through us. It's God is the one doing it. And if God's the one doing it, it's always acceptable. He does it himself. And it's perfect. It's complete. And he's going to give us now examples in many different ways in the next couple chapters that demonstrate that. So everything hinges on the authoritative apostleship God gave to the Apostle Paul, Pauline Grace truth that leads to agape love. It regulates now in chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. He's going to show how that regulates our function and relationships within the assembly, Then in chapter 12, 9 to 15, it's going to regulate our relationship and function among believers, the brethren, and these days we can't get away with that, the brethren and the sisterin, I guess. All the believers, we'll just leave it at that. And that's what he's going to go to talk about in verses 9 to 15. And then from chapter 12, verse 16, all the way over to the middle of, to the end of chapter 13, he's going to talk about how this regulates our relationship among, all people. Believers and unbelievers alike, and he's going to cover all these different areas, enemies, the government, neighbors, all kinds of things. And he's going to cover every aspect of our life, and he's going to go into that, and it's all going to flow out of this living sacrifice that comes from a renewed mind with Pauline grace truth, because it recreates the mind. The Holy Spirit takes what's in Pauline grace truth, the love of God at the cross of Christ, brings it into our hearts, recreates the hearts with that, overflows our hearts with that, and that motivates and empowers us to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, that's to serve God by serving others selflessly, just based on the mercies of God, just based on the blessings we've received from God graciously, because we've been taught already in these first 11 chapters all the things by the Holy Spirit, all the things that God has freely graced to us. If we start listing them out in these first 8 chapters, especially, you could go on page after page after page. Once you know that, and once that's in chapters 1 through 8, the things freely graced to us, freely given to us. And then in Romans 9 to 11, you've been taught by the Spirit of where you fit in God's purpose and program, and his mystery program for the body of Christ. Now you're ready to serve. See, it won't work any other way. Any other way is what he's going to call here is just hypocritical. Notice it says down in verse 9. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Any other basis for service to God isn't genuine. It's just hypocritical. It's what religious people do. You have to know, if you've gotten through 11 chapters of Romans and you don't know yet the things that have been freely graced to you and where you fit in God's dispensational program, then the thing you need to do is not go on to chapter 12, because you're not going to be able to participate in that. You got to go back to Romans 1 and go through it again. He's assuming when you get to this point, you know the things, you've been taught by the Holy Spirit, the things freely given to us, and you've been taught by the Spirit where you fit in his dispensational program, his mystery program for the body of Christ. You know you're not a part of Israel and God's prophetic program. You know you're part of the body of Christ mystery program. And now that you know where you fit in everything and what your resources are and what your provisions are, you're ready to go on to now be a servant in the assembly, a servant among the brethren, a servant in the world at large. It's a building thing. You can't just pull these verses out of a promise box and claim them for yourself today if you don't know what they're talking about. It's all built up here. This assumes you've learned the first 11 chapters of Romans to operate apart from Pauline grace truth in the context of the mystery, to operate on that is to be dissimulating. It's to be hypocritical. It's just not going to work. And he's going to bring a big point to that as we go through here. All right, so with that in mind, I thought it'd be a good idea to note we have I always kind of think of it as a tree, and we have a structure of a tree here, and he's going to hang a whole bunch of things on this tree. So I thought we'd look at the tree, and let's just get this. Hopefully we get enough of the print in this slide. I had to kind of crowd it in to get this. This is kind of a structure. The point of this is that love is what links everything together in these next 2 chapters. Everything hinges on love. And let's just pick it up now at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Okay, we need to stop right there because what was the verse just before this? Verse 2, and he says, renew your mind. And we said you had to renew your mind with Pauline grace truth. And we know that for many reasons, but we also know it because of verse 3 here. For the grace given unto me. Who's the me? The me is Paul. Pauline grace truth. On the basis of the Pauline grace truth, he's going to say some things now. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. So this is all the believers together in their assembly in Corinth. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to, as God. Now let's just stop there a second. And hopefully that phraseology rings a little bell with at least some of you. What does that sound like when he says, don't think too highly of yourself, but think soberly the way God thinks about you? What's that sound like? He doesn't use the word agape love here. That's the definition of agape love. Doesn't that sound a little familiar from Romans or from Philippians 2, where he says, don't consider your own things, but consider the things of others. Don't esteem the self, but esteem the other better than the self. That's what he's saying here. This starts out with the definition of love. And that's what I have here in verse 12:3, the definition of agape love, kind of summarized under this heading from Philippians 2:4, that don't consider your own things, but consider the things of others unto edification. The next verse 3 in Philippians 2:4 says, don't esteem the self. Don't think highly of the self, but esteem the other better. Think better of the other. Think soberly. Think the way God thinks. Have the mind of Christ. And of course, you can do that now if you've had your mind renewed with Pauline grace truth. Verse 3, based on the grace given unto me, Paul. Based on Pauline grace truth. You know, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, he reveals in Philippians 2, oh, I think it's verse 5, he says, is this whole idea of agape love, selflessly serving God by selflessly serving others. And the key phraseology, we read this in 1 Corinthians 10, Philippians 2, we're going to read it more in Romans here, we'll see. He's putting in here the definition of a love, agape, that agape love. Don't think highly of yourself. Think of the other. Think soberly. Think of the way God thinks. And you can only do that if you have the mind recreated by God through Pauline grace truth. And he says here, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we're not going to go any more on that verse. I just want to show you the structure here. So he starts out with, introduces the first section with the definition of agape love in a very basic format. Then he's going to talk about functioning within the assembly. And that's going to take us down through verse 8. Then in verse 9, he's going to, the structure intensifies a little bit. Now he's going to make a direct reference to agape love. Look at verse 9. Let love, and again, that's our word agape, be without dissimulation. So he's going to make a direct revelation, and we'll see it when we get there. But in verse 9 and 10, he's going to talk about two other kinds of loves that are called love in the Greek language. And he's going to show that this love, agape love, is to be the source of all other loves. He's going to talk about what would be called friendly love and brotherly love in verse 10 there. And all of those flow out of this agape love. It's the source of all other loves. And then he uses that as the basis to talk about functioning and relating to fellow believers. And that's going to take us down through verse 15. Then in verse 16, Look what he says here in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Now, just keep your finger here. Now, my Bible's pretty easy because I can just look over to the other page and see the verse 3. Hopefully, yours is that easy too, but go back to verse 3. He sounds kind of like he's repeating what he said in verse 3. He says in verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Look at verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so now he brings it out again. He's going to begin a new section, and he's going to spring off the definition of love. And he's going to go and give this, don't esteem self, but esteem the other better. That was from Philippians 2:3. And he's going to explain that love works no ill to others. And he's going to, as he goes through the passage here, including the enemy, including the government, and including the neighbor, it works no ill. And he springs off this definition of agape love. Then, when we get to chapter 13, he's going to refer directly to love again, using the actual word. Go over to chapter 13, verse 10. And here he starts talking about, he says over in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Now in chapter 13, verse 10, he said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he's going to conclude chapter 13 by showing how love casts out darkness and brings in the light. It puts off the old man, puts on Christ, puts on the armor of light. And he's going to show how love does that. And so I just wanted to show this structure. Love is going to be the integrating principle. And then you know what he's going to do? And if that's the integrating principle, the structural format for chapter 12 and 13, what he's going to do in chapter 14, he's going to give a major example that takes all these things into account. He's going to give an example from chapter 12 and 13. So that's kind of the structure. That's the outline. Everything hinges on Pauline grace authority, Pauline grace truth in the context of the mystery. And he's going to go now. Let's go and head back to chapter 12. And we'll just do a little intro to the body of Christ. Let's look at what that is. Today in the dispensation of grace, God's ecclesia is the Greek word. It's the church. It just means a called out group of people. It doesn't always mean the same group. There's not just one called out group of people in God's word. There's different called out people. The called out people God has for today is this body of Christ. It was introduced in Romans 6, where Paul explains now those God justified, which he explains in, let's say, Romans 1-4, those he justified now. He's not placing into Israel's prophetic program. That's what he did with people he justified back then at Pentecost and the earthly ministry of Christ and the Old Testament. He took those people he justified back then and he placed them in the believing remnant of the nation of Israel and made them a part of his prophetic program. But see, that's not what he's doing today. Today, he's taking those he justified, and Romans 6 explains he's placing them in Christ. And in Christ, in the body of Christ. And that's what he's going to talk about now. It's all believers today. As soon as you believe the gospel of grace, Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, God takes you and puts you in his elect group, the body of Christ. He doesn't decide who is and who isn't going to believe, but he's decided in eternity past that all that believe in this dispensation of grace, unlike any other dispensation, he's not putting them in the nation of Israel and his prophetic program. He's putting them in the body of Christ in his mystery program. That's what he's doing with believers today in the dispensation of grace. That's his called out assembly, Christ's body, the body of Christ. So let's just read some descriptors on this. We've done some work on this in the past. I think everyone knows this, but it never hurts to refresh our memory. Let's see at one of the key passages, 1 Corinthians 12. And we've just been over most of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 on Sunday with regard to this, what's traditionally called that Lord's Supper. So as we go into chapter 12 here, there's a little bit of flow. Hopefully we have a little background on all the problems that were in Corinth. And here's another problem that was in Corinth. Let's pick it up at verse 12. And let's just read, I just want to kind of introduce the body of Christ concept, how different ways Paul explains it. And this is the group for today. If you're not a member of the nation of Israel, the part of the believing remnant under Peter and the 12, you're now, God takes believers today and puts you in the body of Christ under the apostleship of Paul. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So to get the idea here, there's one body. It might be a good idea if you keep your finger here, go back to Romans 12, just flip there, and let's finish reading the couple of verses he's talking about there. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Does that sound a little bit about what, like what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12? And every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And that's where he's going to pick it up from there. Well, he's introducing the same type of way, only in more detail, here for the Corinthians. And so now with that Romans 12 in the background, let's pick it up here at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the minute you believe the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, the minute you believe that message, God, the Holy Spirit, places you into. He uses the word baptizes you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. There's no water in there. It's a dry baptism, a spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit isn't placing you in water. The Holy Spirit is placing you into Christ, into the body of Christ. And where he puts all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike here, bond and free. To the Galatians, he writes, male and female, and any other differentiation disappears when it comes to being placed in the body of Christ. None of those worlds, see, this is all part of that new divine viewpoint. You don't bring in the rubbish of the world and how you're supposed to demean the poor or the slave and raise up the rich and the powerful. You get rid of all that stuff. In the body of Christ, everyone is treated on the basis of that love, as Christ treated all of us when he went to that cross. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on here to use illustrateth with the human body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you had people here. Now, evidently, if you remember from our study in chapters 10 and 11, some in the assembly were despising and shaming others in the assembly. They were putting them down. They were making them look valueless. And they, what if they embraced that? That's that whole, what I think, at the end of chapter 11, I talk about, there are many weak and infirm and who sleep. It's not talking about physical situation, physical death or physical sickness. He's talking about they've been despised and shamed, and they don't think they're of any value in the body of Christ. And they don't think they're worthwhile, and they may leave the church, or they may question the message of a church that treats them like that, and a message of who they claim to be their Lord. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Verse 15, verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course, it's no. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased. And they, if they were all one member, what were the body? If we were all a hand, it wouldn't make much of a body, would it? And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 20, but now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of thee. We just read about that's what they were doing in Corinth. I don't have need of you. You're a worthless part of the group. You're not one of the member of the rich and powerful. You go sit over there, and maybe if there's some extra food leftovers, we'll give you some. Despising and bringing shame on the assembly. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Those parts that we think are least comely, they should be taken into account the most. So this is all the part, the whole love concept, don't consider your own things, consider the other. Don't esteem yourself, esteem the other better than yourself. Let's go down to verse 25, that there should be no schism. Well, I guess let's go to verse 24, because it tells you how everything's put together. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. God has glued it together. God's molded it together so that it's one, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He's going to talk later, we're going to see in Colossians, he's going to talk about how that's tempered, how that's knitted together, and it's knitted together in love. That love concept again. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It should be a caring body, esteeming the other better, all those definitions for love. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Then he's going to go into and he's going to go through some of these gifts that he's given the church the same way he did in chapter 12. Let's close just by looking at one other important passage with regard to the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. Go over to Colossians. Colossians has one of the most powerful, I think anyway, descriptions of this church. It's powerful in part because it's so succinct. Kind of tells you everything you need to know right up front. Colossians 2. And let's look at verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. There's kind of that tempering. He used the word tempered in 1 Corinthians, joined together, melded together. Here he uses a little bit different analogy, knitted together in love. You see why now Paul starts out this section and structures it all on the basis of love. Everything hinges on love. What knits together the body of Christ is agape love. Nothing else will work. Anything else is just hypocrisy, dissimulation, not the genuine thing, not the real thing. And it's structured on this love because that's what God uses to knit together, or in 1 Corinthians, to temper the body of Christ. Knit together in love, Colossians 2, verse 2, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that ties it back in, and we'll close with that tonight. That whole idea of renewing the mind with Pauline grace truths, it's what it will recreate the mind, filling it up with God's things and pushing out the things and priorities of the world, the value system of the world, bringing in God's value system of priorities. We'll focus our attention on Christ and His cross and what He did there for us and the love of God at the cross of Christ. And when we look at that, we read about that in Pauline scriptures, the Holy Spirit takes it and reveals it and overflows our hearts with it, recreating the heart. And the inner man is transformed, which brings about a change in our external activities. And those external activities will be serving God by serving others, to knit them together, to participate in the knitting together of the body of Christ in love. And that's really the goal of everything. That is the goal of everything set before us. That's the living sacrifice. And that's what Paul's going to be doing now as we go through chapter 12 and 13. He's going to show us how to work within the body of Christ amongst the fellow brethren and the whole rest of the world.